do.
Are you guys okay back there? Why is there no Japanese fire drill, Gail? Nice. Well, good evening. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And as is our custom, we will take a moment of silent prayer, as we normally do. Give us each the opportunity to name and cite any known sins, if we have any, to be sure that we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. Also, given over to God at this time, any problems or difficulties that might cause us not to be able to concentrate, and a reminder not to talk or to move around while the Word of God is being spoken. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you again that you have given us the opportunity to gather together and to receive your word. We are grateful, Father, that you have provided for us such tremendous principles and amazing power through your word and your spirit. We thank you for the spiritual life, and we thank you that through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you have done all the work and we receive the benefit. And we thank you for the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And we ask, Father, this evening that you will again challenge and enlighten us with your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So as we have finished comparing the love of friendship and attraction and personal love with the mental attitude love that is mostly commanded of us in the Scripture, so for the rest of our study as we go through John chapter 15, we will be focusing on agapon love. So agapon is a verb, agape is the noun. And so we have as a definition, and this has been a bit revamped, it's mostly the same as you saw it last night, but it is a mental attitude love from mature virtue that recognizes the value of an object which produces a preference and a regard for its benefit, even to the point of death, and even if it is hated. It is without sin, and it is not motivated by any affection or attraction. And even as I read it now, still more work could be done on this definition, but it's getting there. A mental attitude love from mature virtue. You have to grow up spiritually, or you will not have this love. It recognizes the value of an object. And by the way, we are commanded to have it as one of the over 400 commands in the New Testament, that we are commanded to have this love for one another and also for God. And so as we know, too, like the object of your love changes, the strength or depth of this love must necessarily also change. But what doesn't change is the virtue in yourself that is needed to produce it. And as we'll see tonight also, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to produce it. This is God's love. This love has never been commanded of anybody in the Old Testament. This has been commanded of us. And it is the same love as God says of himself that I am love in 1 John chapter 3. It is commanded of us as well. And to have the same magnitude as, you know, Christ laid down his life for others and we're asked to do the same. And so with that, there is a supernatural power that is needed. And so it's not just about knowledge of it. It must be metabolized, and you must grow up through thick and thin, through the failures and the reversionisms and the successes and the prosperities. If you plug and plug and plug with doctrine, you will develop mature virtue. And then from your mature virtue, you will develop a mental attitude love. And again, it's not just impersonal, unconditional, though those words could be put in here and most likely should. But we all of us have heard that definition time and time again. What I am emphasizing is the fact that there has been or has to be seen by the eyes of those who are mature, the eyes of the soul, that there is value in that object. And so it produces a preference and a regard for its benefit, even if it costs the life. Now, for the most part, God is not going to ask us to give up our lives as far as physical death is concerned, all right? So, but the attitude should be there. And what that attitude means is that to another's benefit, I will be made uncomfortable. If it's uncomfortable for me, I will restrain from doing certain things and saying certain things. I will also restrain from mental attitude sins when I am dealing with anybody. And again, that's not me dying physically, but it is definitely me setting aside things that I might normally refer to. And again, it is without sin and not motivated by attraction. Now, it's only the power of the Word and the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, that can accomplish this. So look at Ephesians 5:18 as we again look at the role of this love in marriage. First off, don't get drunk with wine. Now, there's many people have been confused as the point is why the filling of the Holy Spirit is contrasted with getting drunk with wine. And that is because drunkenness has an influence over the soul. If you're drunk, you are under the influence of a foreign entity, if you will. The entity is ethanol. However, the contrast to that is being filled with the Spirit. The Spirit, it's not a feeling, it's not an emotion as drunkenness can do, but it is definitely an influence. And God the Holy Spirit, we are promised, will influence us in teaching and guiding and leading and everything that is involved under the word mentoring. And so it says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Dissipation refers to a waste of your time. But be filled with the Spirit, which is not a waste of your time. Any moment logged under the filling of the Holy Spirit is time well spent. So with that, and Paul does talk about some other things before he gets down to verse 25, I do want to note before we discuss the husbands again that if without the filling of God the Holy Spirit, you have no hope of having this love. You can't fake it. And you can fake it for a little while, but because it demands self-sacrifice, because it demands laying aside my own values and my own priorities and at times my own volition for the sake of another. And that's what this love is about. And it is tested in marriage. And that's why in marriage it is brought up here in Ephesians 5 that, and it's this again is only for the church where marriage becomes a picture of a relationship between God and his people. You don't see that in any other dispensation besides ours. And then again, it is because God has poured his power into us in this dispensation. And therefore, because we have this power, and because we have the mystery doctrine, and because of all the assets that have been given to us, Christian marriage between two that have positive volition towards doctrine can actually restore the marriage of the Garden of Eden. Even though there are continued problems, even though there is continued failure, those things, there's going to be no perfection there, but there certainly can be when one fails, the other can operate in this love and forgive and look at the value in that person and have great confidence in their recovery and not take things personal and to absolutely operate in terms of agape, which is in, as we saw last night, 1 Corinthians 3, which I'm going to remind you of. So all these things are in view with the filling of the Spirit. So in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. That is agapate, A-G-A-P-A-T-E. This is the verb. It's in the present active imperative. This is a command to the husband. It's one of the loftiest commands in the Scripture that a husband is to habitually lead the wife as a noble, virtuous lover. Now, virtuous lover does not refer here. This word is not phileo. It is not philein. It is agapon. It is agapate. And it refers to a mental attitude love. It is the definition that we just put up. A mental attitude love in the same way as Christ does the church. Again, it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. And there it is, as we see again and again with this love, and gave himself up for her. So this example that is given, which is the sacrifice of Christ on behalf of the church, leaves no room for doubt that this is Christ's love, and it is a very noble love, and it is a very virtuous love. A husband must see value in his wife as a responder. A husband must see value in her as his helpmate. And even if she is not at this particular time, and I mean whatever situation you're in, that there is a potential that she will be. And so as we go back to our definition, you can have all kinds of mental attitude sins, and as we're commanded to, as we'll see coming up again, husbands, love your wives, and don't become embittered against them. So if you fail at this because your wife is not responding, she's trying to take over, she's being an egg or whatever, and you fail at this, you fail yourself and you fail her. That's why it's a noble command. You say, well, I have a right to be bitter. The world would agree with you. The world would agree with you. But as we are shown all throughout the scripture, and I found a beautiful one today, that we are not like the world. We are not like the world. You know, we won't get to it tonight, but we'll get to it probably later, that the James and John went to mommy and said, Mom, can you go ask Jesus? Can you ask Jesus if we can sit on his right and his left, Mom? And she did. She should have slapped them both, like Mo does to Larry and Curly, just right across. She should have slapped them both. She said, shut up. But the Lord took the opportunity to say, the Gentiles, the unbelievers in the world, love to lord it over others. They love to climb the corporate ladder. They love to gain power so they can put others down. He says, not so in the kingdom of God. The one who is the least among you shall be the best. The one who is the servant shall himself be called first. The one who is last will be first. And you see, the idea, God's plan is quite different. And if, as husbands, we think we have the right not to recognize value in our wives, you are letting yourself down and you're letting her down. You are hindering her recovery. We've both got sin natures, husband and wife. That's why marriage should be, as any young person here is not married, you should think hard about this and not, you know, never get involved in marriage in the attraction stage. And give yourself time to see if you are compatible and if you're willing to do this for that woman. Even when, if there's no problems at the time, then phileo love flourishes, which you most likely have for one another. But that's pretty easy. It's when things are disagreeable, when the husband fails, when the wife fails. Of course, we'll see the wife's role as well. Will you forgive and support and see value and wait for recovery? And believe the best. Believe the best. And give them the benefit of the doubt. That maybe it's not about you. You know, as Pastor McLaughlin used to always say, you know, this would happen to me, you know, because I'm a slob. You know, my wife would walk in back when I was married, she'd walk into the bathroom and there's a towel on the floor and everything. And she, every once in a while, very rarely, she was a wonderful woman, she'd, you know, come yelling at me. And I'd find out that it was because so many other things had built up pressure on her all day long while I was at work and she's at home with the baby. And then you know, I'm the straw that breaks the camel's back, so to speak. And so, you know, when things are disagreeable, the husband must forgive and support with his love and support his wife. And that's why it's one of the loftiest commands given by God. And by the way, the man is in control. He is the one who has authority. He is not to micromanage, but he is to be a leader. And so the husband, first and foremost, is responsible for that marriage. And so you must take that responsibility upon yourself. A husband must first and foremost, therefore, have a relationship and a rapport with God. It's as much as it is a lofty command, without positive volition towards doctrine, even if you have some agape love within yourself, you will quickly lose it. You must maintain, first and foremost, your relationship and your rapport with God. As you grow with God and get strong with God, you will find that this strength will give you the power to love your wife. And since it is laying down your life, the husband is to be completely devoted to her. And if a man is like this, she will respond. I cannot imagine a woman who has at least two or three marbles rolling around in there would not respond to a man who treats her like this. So again, and of course with the woman too, with the wife, the same thing is true. First and foremost, you must have a relationship and a rapport with God. Because there's definitely motivation needed here, and the motivation is that the angels are watching. If we were doing a doctrine on marriage, you'd see that the angels actually look specifically at Christian marriage because God brings it up. This is another witness. This is a third witness. Jewish jurisprudence said you could have two or three witnesses to decide a case. As we saw when we looked at the angelic conflict quickly, Jesus Christ is the first witness. Any winner believer that is called as an expert witness is the second witness. The third witness is any Christian marriage that behaves under these rules and under these laws that God has given to the church. And so, like, have you considered my servant Job? God in heaven is going to say, have you considered my husband and wife team over here, Satan, that despite the distraction in your world, despite what you've done to pervert and retard the institution of marriage that I have set up, they still, in your world, operate under these rules of mine and under my law. And notice how happy and content and how strong they are together. And he will bring that up. And so you have, that's a motivation there, that you will bring glory to God in your marriage. So again, as far as the weakness of the husband, because he is usually one who does have an ego, when she doesn't submit or she doesn't do as the husband wants her to, it's easy to get bitter. And so, again, the command in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives. There's agapao again. Love your wives and do not be embittered against them. And the reason why this is brought up by Paul in Colossians is that this is a weakness for us men. And our egos get smashed and our egos get hurt, and it's easy to pout and get bitter. So agapon love, of course, as we have already noted, does not contain mental attitude sins, and so that's how you avoid that. Now, the fact that agapon love means self-sacrifice, which is certainly implied here from the reference of Christ giving up his life, is also showing us that this is a love of complete devotion to your wife. Now, go back to Ephesians 5:22. Husbands get it first. Now, the wives. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For as the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in some things, everything. Subject, Greek word, hupotasso, hupotasso. This word is very clear. It means to be under the rank of. It means to be subjected to. It means to be subordinate. You say, well, I didn't know that before I got married. Too bad. You know it now. A woman habitually surrenders her volition to her husband as she does unto the Lord. Now, ladies, you have to remember that your husband has a burden upon him. As the woman's curse at the fall was pain in childbearing and a desire for a man to rule her, the husband's curse is to till the ground by the sweat of his brow. A normal man has a desire to provide for his family, for his wife, for his loved ones. And so he also bears the burden of authority. And you can help him with this authority, or you can tear him down, or try. And if you don't submit here, as is stated here, and there's no other way to explain it besides it does mean clearly to be under his rank and to be subject to him as subordinate, if you do not do that, you will hinder his ability to rule. And truly, it does say in the scripture that he is the ruler of that marriage. Now, of course, if he's wise, he rules in a wise way as one with virtue. So again, here, for to do this, a woman who we're not born with this, nor is any woman born with a desire. I used to, every once in a while when I was a high school teacher, girls would talk about their relationships, and I'd bring something like this up just to mess with them. And I said, and they all knew I was a pastor. I'd say, what the Bible says about marriage? And they'd be like, no. And I'd tell them, the woman's role. They'd be like, that's crazy. And there wasn't one person who said, oh, yeah, that's kind of nice. Not one. It's, 50-50, and as it's no wonder that Satan in his cosmic system seeks to destroy God's institution of marriage, because it is marriage that is the building block of the client nation. It's from marriage that the children come, the families are made, and it's in that great marriage that the children are trained in the way that they should grow. And of course, he has attacked that and been very, very successful at it. So a wife must attain virtue in order to deny her own desires and subject herself to her husband. You are called to be a helpmate to him. You are called to help him. As one person asked me, a woman who was the wife of a deacon, this woman asked me, what is the role, this was a long time ago at GBC, what is the role of a deacon's wife? And I said, well, think about what a deacon's responsibility is in the church. Not only is he out there working full time to support you and the family, but he's also in the church doing many things around the church and actually doing what he can to protect the pastor from being distracted. And so the deacon has this burden of authority on him. And instead of you looking to him to get and be entertained, as some women want to be entertained, or placing more burden upon him, like the details of life when things, certain details could be taken care of, and if you add burdens, you're knocking him down. And then when you turn around and say, well, he's just not living up to the man that I thought he was, you're not helping. You're not helping. Just like the husband, if he gets bitter against his wife when she's failing, you're not helping. You see, and this love is all about doing benefit for others because there is value in them. There is something that you must see that is valuable, and that value cannot come. You won't see it unless you attain virtue. And so we must maintain our positive volition towards doctrine so that we do see that virtue. And it has to be repeated and repeated and repeated. I got an awesome email today by Mark Santisseri, who was listening with us and was talking about the need for repetition of this subject, because we're always failing around people and fail to take an account of ourselves at times and to treat people with this love. How often do we treat people without the love, and then we go, oh, I remember Pastor just said that last night or said that last month. And you're catching yourself after the fact, which is good. That's a beginning. But it has to come to a point for us as believers where this becomes a part of our soul. And Mark had made a comment about muscle memory. And he was talking about, he had read something or some theory about, about muscle memory. If you're swinging a golf club or you're hitting a ball with a bat or whatever, the theory is that it takes 3,000 repetitions for muscle memory to occur. So if you want to go out in the golf course and hit a golf ball, a particular shot, say like a drive, 3,000 of them, one after another, before you get muscle memory. And then on top of that, if you don't continue to practice, you lose your muscle memory because it can be there and can be lost. Now think about that. He had a great term. How about soul memory? Instead of muscle memory, soul memory. I've got to hear the doctrine again and again and again. And that is the value of having positive volition. The Lord's going to say to us in John 15, abide in my love. It's a command. Abide in agape. He's going to say it's a command. But then you say, well, all right, how? He said, if you guard my word, you will abide in my love. If you guard, it means the doctrine that you have that is precious, you've got to guard. The most precious thing you have in your life right now is your positive volition towards doctrine. You must guard it and let nothing get you distracted from it. So by means of that doctrine, the wife gains the capacity to submit to her right man, to appreciate her right man, and to fulfill her right man. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, by means of doctrine, The wife gains the capacity to submit to her right man, to appreciate her right man, and to fulfill her right man. First Peter 3:1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. That's the same word, hupotasso. It means to be under the rank of. To be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word. Now your husband's not operating in his role. What do? Nag him to death. You know, I should have gone to the Proverbs here. I didn't cross my mind because I guess I'm not doing the doctrine of marriage. It was fun. But in Proverbs, and I don't know the verses, we'd be turning there right now. Solomon wrote in a proverb, he said that it's better to be stranded alone out in the desert than to be in a house with a nagging wife. And he said, like the dripping of a faucet, you know, after a while, you're like, God, that is so annoying. That is the nagging woman. Now, say your husband's disobedient to the word, he's not fulfilling his role, that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Now, this is the scripture here. I mean, this is what God wants Christian marriage to be. This is his character and his nature, and you have the option, the opportunity, and the very real privilege of operating like this in the role of the woman, just like the man has his own role. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. You know, husband is not fulfilling his role. He's being a jerk. He's being a wimp. He's not doing what he's supposed to do. But he says to himself probably someday, he said, you know, I've been angry, I've been bitter, I've been this, I've been that, but boy, my wife has just always just done what she has done, and in her role done what she has done. That's going to wake him up a lot quicker than nagging him. And again, we operate in our roles as God has given to us. It's not only for the benefit of others. It's for the benefit of yourself. You know, a woman operates like this. What you avoid is what agape love gives you, a lack of mental attitude sins. If you don't have mental attitude sins, you have freedom. You maintain your joy. You maintain your stability. You maintain your tranquility, despite the fact that your husband is just completely out of line. Peter goes on to say, let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry and putting on dresses. There's some denominations that take this way too far, and they don't allow women to dress up at all. That's really ridiculous. It says merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, and putting on dress. But let it be the hidden person of the heart. And what he's saying here, a woman is made beautiful by her virtue, much, much more than her makeup and adornment. A woman is made beautiful by the inner person. And that's exactly what Peter is saying. So let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. You know, you're pleasing God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped or had confidence in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husband. And he gives the example of Sarah. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham. Now, is Abraham deserving of this? Sometimes he was a great man. Sometimes he was an awful stinker. Twice in Abraham's life, he went into a certain place where there was a certain strong king, and Sarah was gorgeous. Sarah was drop-dead gorgeous. And if, you know, you went into, the first time was in Egypt, he went to Pharaoh, he said to himself, well, you know, the Pharaoh sees my wife, knows it's my wife, he's going to kill me and take her for his harem. So he tells Sarah, tell him you're my sister, so that I'll be protected. And the Pharaoh almost slept with her. He almost took her into his bed. It was God, Jesus Christ had to show up, scare the daylights out of him. And he did. But you see, if your husband says, hey, so you're my sister, and, you know, sleep with that guy so I don't get hurt, that's not someone that inspires me, you know what I mean? But still, Sarah was submissive to her husband, and Abraham did end up coming around, you know? It took him a while, but he came around, and he became a hero in the Old Testament. So Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him, please notice the word, underline it in your Bibles, lady, Lord. Kurios is a Greek word. It's the same word that is used for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, certainly your husband is not that. However, she called him Lord. That is just the example of, again, as the Lord said, submit to your husbands as you would unto me. It's the reason why it's here, the reason why this is in the church. We don't see these rules in the Old Testament and in other dispensations. These are given to us in the church because this is the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. Your marriage is here for you to enjoy, and your marriage is also here to depict the relationship between Christ and his church to all those rotten angels who are watching you. And he concludes, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Please, now, I don't want to skip over this too quickly. Please notice the word fear at the end. And this gets right back to what virtue is, what maturity is, and what love is. Perfect love casts out all fear. What's the fear here in a woman? And I think every woman, you would have it, and I can sense it myself. What is the fear here of giving up my volition in certain instances to submit to my husband, and that I'm going to lose out, and that he's going to take advantage, and he's going to abuse his authority, and so I'm going to lose greatly and be miserable? That's the fear, and it's a very real fear. But you must trust God. I mean, it says in verse 4 that this is precious in the sight of God. And if you do it, is God going to ignore that? Is God just going to turn around and turn his back on you? And there again, your trust comes into play. And it's like we've always thought when we were talking about the expert witness. It's the person who, with this love, with this power, is willing to take a risk and willing to take a step and willing to trust God at his word. It's one thing to know God's word academically. It's another thing to trust God at his word. And certainly the virtuous woman does have that. So a virtuous, and we leave it here, a virtuous wife constantly thinks of ways to help her husband because she knows that God has called her to be a helper and a partner to him. Now with this, of course, we need power. Much, much power. We've already seen the filling of the Spirit, but other places. I just want to document a few more places that have agapao. And so go to Romans chapter 5. Go backwards to Romans chapter 5 in verse 1. There are two power sources in the Christian way of life for the church. There is the doctrine, more specifically, the mystery doctrine of the church age, and the power of the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Both are in view here where love is depicted. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, there is salvation alone, by faith alone in Christ alone, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, peace refers to reconciliation, and that God is completely propitiated or satisfied with you. And so by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and God have no barriers anymore. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in confidence of the glory of God. Now here faith should rather be translated doctrine, because our introduction to who and what God is and what his plan is by means of doctrine. Verse 1 has already taken care of our introduction into the plan of God and by becoming regenerated. That's being justified by faith. And now we have an introduction into what? And an introduction is to God's plan. Now, when you believed in Christ as your Savior, you knew nothing about the plan of God. I just think about how green I was, man. Just wow. A lot of zealousness and a lot of stupidity, a lot of erroneous ideas, and just didn't know, didn't have a clue. But certainly I was introduced to it, and as all of you have been introduced to it, and please notice that it is into his grace, it says, in which we stand. And to stand means to not run. It means perseverance, and the perseverance is your positive volition towards doctrine. that I'm introduced to it, but I'm not going to quit on it. There's certain doctrines I don't really get. I don't understand them. I don't know how they work, but I'm going to keep standing in the doctrine because I know of its value. And so that's what's in view here in verse 2. And it says that we exult in the confidence, the hope. The hope is confidence in the future of God's glory. And that is the escrow blessings, the maturity, the expert witness, and so on. And so in verse 3, we come to understand something else. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, more confidence, hope, more confident expectation in the future. And verse 5, he says, and hope does not disappoint. How come? Because the love, the agapao love of God, has been poured within our hearts, poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This love can only be acknowledged by one who has grown, one who has stood in the doctrine and not quit, one who has gone through tribulation and has gained some perseverance and has come to know the hope of God's glory. And then you will recognize that all the while, before you even knew or had a concept, again, you might have known it academically, it's impersonal, unconditional love, yeah. But before you knew what it really was to the point where now you're living in it, you realize all that while, all that time, unknown to you, because the filling of the Spirit is not a feeling, it's not an emotion, it's not a second blessing, it's not all that nonsense, that God, the Holy Spirit, has been pouring out this love into your heart. And when you have it, you'll know that you can take no credit for it because it was nothing of you. The only thing that you did was you believed first and then you stood in the doctrine. And you stood and you stood and you didn't quit. And as we'll see, you know, God the Father so loved the world that he gave. God the Father also loved his Son that he gave. And what he gave to his Son was a plan. And then the Son turns around and says, I love you, to his disciples, which includes us. And so he turns around and gives us something as well. God the Father gave him a plan that included this doctrine, that included the filling of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ turned around and he gave the same thing to us. And so this doctrine is for you. As he's going to say, it's yours, and it should be precious to you, and you should guard it. You should guard it as something precious. And if you continue to do that, you're going to have agape love, and without you really knowing that it was being built up. And you'll see as it comes to you, because it is supernatural. The Spirit was given to us by whose orders? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who asked the Father. He said, I will ask the Father and I will send you another helper. If Christ doesn't ask, the Holy Spirit doesn't come. Either way, if it doesn't depend on Christ's prayer, what the heck's he praying it for? Christ prayed it because the husband wanted something for his bride. And you see, if we take that back to marriage, because we're married to the Lord Jesus Christ, the husband saw value in the bride and gave. The father saw value in degenerate mankind and he gave so that they could be reconciled to him. The Lord saw value in every believer, so he gave. Now, the believer can completely ignore it. That's volition. And as a husband, you can give and give and give to your wife, and she may ignore it. But it should never stop you from giving. And again, that takes power. Galatians 5:22 says, this is the fruit of the Spirit that Christ has given to us. The fruit of the Spirit is love. There's eight more of those fruit, parts of that fruit there in Galatians 5:22, but I'm emphasizing that, and that is agape. The fruit of the Spirit is not phileo, not personal love. It is impersonal, unconditional, virtue love that sees value in its object. Now, in John 21, we've seen this a few times in the last few months, there is a wonderful contrast between these two words, phileo and agapao. And so just one more, and then we'll get to our main verse in John 15. So if you would, please, go to John 21, verse 15. Now, what I've seen, it's amazing how you can go back to the same verse that you've looked at 100 times, and you see something else. And it's wonderful. It just shows you how the digging into the Word of God is like digging for gold. I mean, you can just keep going and going and going and going, and you'll find more and more and more and more. There's a certain love that we want for God generally, and there's a certain love that He wants us to have. Generally, I think we're all much like Peter here, who want to just have a personal affection for Christ. You know, when we first met Him, when we first got to know Him, you know, if you're like me, I mean, I wanted to see Him, I wanted to hug Him, you know, I wanted a personal thing to the exclusion of everybody else. It was just me, and I wanted, and I think a lot of us early on, and maybe even longer, still continue to desire, you know, I just want an affectionate love between me and Him. And Christ turns around and He says, I want you to have agape love. You're like, ah, yeah, I know. But that's all the self-sacrifice and, you know, laying down my life and, you know, loving the unlovely. Can't it just be me and you? He's like, yeah, it can eventually. But first, I want you to have agape love. And that's exactly what's brought out here. And I never saw it before. Look at John 21:15. This is on the beach. This is after Peter reconciles. And, of course, Peter has denied the Lord 3 times, and Peter was just beat up in severe guilt over it. That's why when they saw the Lord on the beach, Peter jumped out of the boat and swam to shore so he could see the Lord one-on-one. And they did spend a good amount of time together one-on-one, and they were reconciled. But now the Lord's going to ask him 3 questions, and they get right to what Peter was bragging about before he denied the Lord. So, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Question. Now, what verb is the Lord using here? Agapon. I don't have anything on the board here for this, so you can just jot it down in your notes or in your Bible. Agapon. Now, what is agapon? Towards the Lord. It is a complete devotion to Christ. It is a, I'm going to lay down my life. Make no mistake that every unbeliever in this world, you're not laying down your life for. You know what I mean? First off, you're not going to meet them all. And even the ones that you do meet, it may be just a very quick passing glance, or it may be that you sacrifice something to give them the gospel or to not hinder their intake of the gospel. So you don't do something that you know they have a weakness in, and so that's your sacrifice. But make no mistake, when it comes to the Lord, you got to lose your soul. As He said to His disciples in John 12, he who loves phileos his soul will lose it. He who hates his soul, meaning your own scale of values, your own priorities, for my sake, he will find it. When it comes to agapon of Jesus Christ, it is the ultimate loss of everything. And for no one else are you going to lose everything as you would with him. So that's why he asks it. And again, the reason why he asks it is because Peter said he had it. That's what he bragged about. A few weeks ago, Peter was like, even if all of them fall away, I won't. Lord, buddy, you can count on me. Do you love me more than all of these? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, what's awesome here is Peter doesn't use agape. He doesn't use it. Peter here says, phileo. Peter desires a love of personal attachment, personal affection, and emotion. Be like, yeah, I do love you more than them. Well, let's have a hug. Come on. Can it just be me and you? Just me and you? The Lord doesn't say anything. He says, tend my lambs. The lambs means a little sheep. This is a command to Peter to teach the new believers. Now, agapon for the Lord definitely includes loss of soul. And why does he ask him more than these? Matthew 26:33. Peter answered and said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Never. Yeah. Look at verse 16. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now he doesn't mention the others. Do you love me? Agapon again. Not phileo. Agapon. Christ is asking for a love in which, from Peter, are you willing to lay down your life on behalf of my plan? Are you willing? That's the question. Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He doesn't say agapao. Again, he says phileo. Because what does he want? You know that I want to have affection with you and that I'm attracted to you and I just want it to be me and you. Sorry, Pete. Someone's going to grab you by the belt and take you to a place that you don't want to go and you're going to die on my behalf. Well, that's not what I don't want that. I want it to be me and you. You see, this is what we want. And Peter gets exasperated because the Lord's going to ask him again. We are called. Each of us are called. And we are called to have agape love. We are not called in the way that we want. We are not called. God doesn't ask our humanity, what would you think is best for you? God knows what's best. And what's on the line here is the angelic conflict. What's on the line is the character and nature of God. And God is going to give you the opportunity to glorify Him. And it's not going to always be the way that you want it to be. You know, we just saw in Romans 5, perseverance is what brings, tribulations bring perseverance. I didn't sign up for no tribulations, but that's what it takes. And we have to be put in situations so that we will apply. Otherwise, we won't. So, again, Peter wants lovey-dovey time with the Lord. But do you love me? Matthew 26:35. In the next breath, Peter says to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Aww. Too bad Pete's recorded in the scripture forever and ever and ever. I'm sure he's fine with that. So he said to him a third time, and this is just so beautiful, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Ask him a third time. But the Lord here does not use agapao anymore. He uses phileo. You say, Pete, you're telling me that you phileo me? You told me that you phileo me? Do you really phileo me? So the Lord using phileo, asking, do you really have affection for me, Peter? And Peter was exasperated, grieved. He's pulling his hair out because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Again, the commission to teach. Now, Peter wants an affection for the Lord and an attraction for the Lord. That's fine. But the Lord's not done. Even though he's come around, it seems like the Lord is kind of, you know, backed up a bit. Say, I want you to agapao. Peter says, no, I want phileo. I want you to agapao. No, I want phileo. Do you phileo? Yes, I do. I do phileo. Okay. And it seems like the Lord kind of lost the argument. But see, he's not done. Verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself. You were your own man. Walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you to where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying what kind of death he would, this is not just any death, what kind of death he would glorify God with. You see, Christ said, okay, you phileo, that's fine. Guess what, bro? Before it's over, you will agapao me. You will, because you're going to die on my behalf. You truly are going to give your life for my plan, and you will bring glory to me. We don't bring glory to God with phileo love. We bring glory to God with agapao love. So when he had spoken this, he said to him, and Peter is like, what? I don't want this. I want huggy time. And he just says to him, look, there's one thing you need to do, all right? Your mind's probably whirling. What are you talking about? Who's taking me where, and what's going to happen? I can't tell you that, but you do one thing. And this is, again, where you guard your positive volition. God, Christ is going to say to us, abide in my love. It's a command. And it's we have to say in return, how? How do I continue in your love? And abide, meno, means to remain and not leave. It means to remain in the sphere of this love. How am I going to stay there and not leave? He's going to say, guard my doctrines. And it says the same thing to Peter here in verse 19. Follow me. Just follow me. What I do, you do. Follow me. Keep taking in the word and follow me. Now, Peter shows his immaturity. We can't leave this because it's funny. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's like, well, he didn't say anything about him. Is he going to die? He looks, and it's funny here because, you know, John's the one who was very, very close to the Lord. They had a phileo love for each other because they hit it off. They were friends. But it didn't take away from the fact that, and that's why it's so important to know the difference between these two loves, that the Lord loved equally all his disciples with agapao love. He just had a relationship with John where there was an affection. And so there was a friendship between him and John. And so Peter, always been jealous of this, Peter keeps asking him, I phileo you. And by the way, there's Johnny boy lying on your breast again. It seems that you guys have phileo love. You know, what's up? Well, why are you asking me for agapao? And so he makes a mistake. Lord, who is the one? Peter turning around saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back in his breast at supper. Lord, who is the one who betrays you? He asked that. And Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? What about this man? Now, we've already defined agapao love as one of the aspects of it that was in 1 Corinthians 13, is that it doesn't compete and it doesn't stick its nose in other people's business. And he does both. So he doesn't have the agapao love, not yet. And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what's that to you? That's none of your business, Pete. You follow me. This saying, therefore, went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he wouldn't die, but only that if he wanted him to remain until he come, what is that to you? So we see that's just a wonderful example of the difference between the two words. And there's nothing wrong with the love of affection. There's nothing wrong with the love of friendship or romance. Nothing wrong with it. But it will only take you so far if you don't have agapao love to back it up. With both loves, you have wonderful balance in every relationship. So let's go to our main passage. We've got about 5 minutes. You guys are doing good. John 15, verse 9. John 15:9. So we've covered verses 1 through 8. We are on verse 9. And once we're done with the chapter, we'll review them all. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Now don't forget, this is directly after he is saying that if you bear much fruit, you will bring glory to God. So what is needed is we're not going to bear any fruit whatsoever unless we have this love. So the Father has loved him. This is agapao. Okay, just as I have also loved you, agapao. There's no phileo in this chapter at all. It's all agapao. I have loved you. And then the command to abide in my love. Now, when the Father loved the Son, we have also already seen, I believe we saw it last night in John 5 and also in John 3, that the Father loves the Son with phileo love and the Father loves the Son with agapao love. And it's confusing if we don't know the difference, and hopefully your soul's starting to pick up the difference. If the Father loves the Son with agapao love, you say, well, he sees value in the Son and that it's a mental attitude love. It's not a love of affection, although he does have that love. You can have both. Actually, it's wonderful if you do. But this is specific to the fact that the Father sees value in Jesus Christ. And of course, he's full of value. I mean, there's no man who's more valuable. But just like God so loved the world that he gave, God so loved the Jesus Christ that he gave. And to the humanity of Jesus Christ, right? Not to his deity. The deity cannot die for the sins of the whole world. To the humanity of Jesus Christ, The Father agapaos Jesus Christ in his humanity, and so he gave him something. And see, if you see value in someone, you give them something. If it's to an unbeliever, it just might be the gospel. Right? It doesn't have to be, whatever it is. I mean, you as a believer priest, you have common sense, you grow up spiritually, you know what to give, but you have a heart of giving because of this love. This love motivates us to give. And it may be, I'm just not going to put my nose in your business. I just gave you something. I'm not going to judge you. I just gave you something. I've seen you fall flat on your face, and by the way, I'm not going to tell a soul. I'm going to cover. See, I've just given you something. Or you might be absolutely broken. You give them money. But whatever it is, because of this love, you give. And so he gave him a plan by which he could win a strategic victory in the angelic conflict and so be glorified forever. There's nothing more precious than this plan. Nothing. Now he says, just as the Father has loved me, so also have I have loved you. The phrase just as means in the Greek exactly the same way. It means that's all it means. It means exactly the same way. Now we see that I have loved you. So if the Father loved the Son, so he gave. The Son loves his wife, so he gives. And what he gives is the same plan. Jesus Christ is agapao for every believer, and so he gives each the same plan by which we win a tactical victory in the angelic conflict and then so share in Christ's glory forever. And so it's just beautiful symmetry, and that's why just as is there. Father has given the plan so that he would win victory. He turned around and gave us a plan so that we would win victory, and ours is that tactical victory. If you have that tactical victory, you've been an expert witness in the angelic conflict, and then you will share in Christ's glory forever. You know, the group of elders around the throne who have the crowns, who have the order of the morning star, who have exclusive access to the paradise club, exclusive access to places in the New Jerusalem that others don't. It has authority over the nations, has a new name. And on and on and on it goes. So you must realize that the Lord Jesus Christ sees great potential in you. That's your husband now. He sees great potential in you. You see, the Father saw great potential and value in the Son, of course. See, God sees that because he has virtue. Jesus Christ saw the same value, not exactly the same, I should say, but saw potential and value in each church age believer, so he gave us something just as valuable. And the now it comes to us, you know, I it's like trickle-down effect here, trickle-down agape. As the Father loves the Son, so he gives. The Son loves us, the wife, so he gives. And then he turns around and he says, abide in my love. Now, I have to have this love for God, I have this love for Jesus Christ, but I'm commanded to have this love for you to the point where I will lay down my life even if you hate me. And so I must give. It follows and there's no way around it. It's not so impersonal and so unconditional that I've just gotten really good at ignoring you, which I can do very well. But it truly is a love of giving. And whatever that giving is, don't come up to me after service and say, you know, how much money you got? I got none, believe me. I'm a pastor. I'm broke. But it's you must understand that it's a love that gives. And as you grow spiritually, as you grow up and you mature, you will know what to give and how to give and when to give, and you will be like God is, a giver. If God is nothing else, he's a giver. You know, that's all we see throughout him. That's why I was saying, you know, you get born again and saved, you come into the plan of God for the first time. You think God's like you thought he was. You know, the merit system, and it takes so much time to understand grace and what it's all about. And you find out that God in his plan is grace, that he just gives and gives and gives. At times the giving is divine discipline. Okay? Well, you got to learn to appreciate that. So the Lord gives to everyone, and it's equal privilege and equal opportunity. You can't count yourself out, you know, and that's an excuse If you're saying, well, it's for others, this isn't for me, you know, I could never be so spiritual, that's a cop-out. It's equal privilege and equal opportunity, despite the fact that some are more positive towards the word and some are may even be reversionistic. But there's still equal privilege and equal opportunity because he died for every single one of us. God the Father is completely satisfied with every single one of us. And God the Son sees Jesus Christ in his humanity as our husband, sees every one of us as sanctified. Positional truth. We're seated with him in heavenly places. We are in him. So he sees you as valuable, even if no one else on this planet does. Even if you're in a relationship where the other one does not see value in you, and in fact sees the opposite. Though people may put you down, and they do, always fall back on the fact that Jesus Christ, my husband, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, sees value in me and saw such value in me that he gave me the exact same plan that the Father gave him. There's no greater gift. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this opportunity to come together and take in your word. We thank you for another week of doctrine and for your wonderful grace. We ask that you will bless each and every one of us as we go tonight. We ask in Christ's name, amen.